Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 9, and I appreciate your help. You know, it's just like life. You can go a long time and you don't have any business that needs to be taken care of, and then you have a lot of things you have to take care of. But we don't have a choice in spreading some things out, so I appreciate your good help tonight. And we're going to read in Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9 and verses 42 through verse number 50. Mark chapter number 9. Give you just a moment to turn there. Mark chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 42. The Bible said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." And this is a very solemn passage of Scripture, very serious passage of Scripture. If I was given a title to it, I would call it just simply this, the awfulness of hell. That's what it's talking about. Three times it says, verse 44, verse 46, and verse number 48, it says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Not just one time does the Lord refer to this. Not just two times does the Lord refer to how awful it's going to be. But three times the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to how terrible and how awful this place, hell, is going to be. And of all the people in the Bible, the Lord Jesus surely would be considered the meekest, tenderest, most compassionate, most loving individual in all the pages of the Bible. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that warns more about hell than anybody else. You know, you might think, well, Moses, the lawgiver, boy, he'd really come down hard and tell people, you know, about if they don't straighten up, that's what's going to happen to them. But it's not Moses. It's not one of the prophets. But it's the Lord Jesus himself that warns over and over and over about this awful place called hell. And it's not an easy subject to preach on or even talk about. A lot of people joke about it. But if you believe what the Bible says about hell, you won't joke about it. And it's not a place to tell somebody to go. I mean, you hear stuff like that all the time. But if you really believe and understand what the Bible says, it's an awful, terrible thing to think about somebody dying and going to this place that the Bible calls hell. Now, the Lord Jesus, he warned more than anybody else. And just by way of review, just to remind us tonight, just take a moment. Jesus and the disciples, they had came to Capernaum. If you go back to verse number 33, and he came to Capernaum. And from verse 33 through the end of the chapter, just takes place in one spot. This all takes place during the same time. And along the way, as they came to Capernaum, you might remember that the disciples had been disputing. They'd been arguing among themselves, verse number 34, but they held their peace by the by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And so remember, as they were coming to Capernaum, they'd been arguing among themselves who would be the greatest among the disciples when the kingdom of God was established upon the earth. And by way of example, the Lord Jesus, verse number 36, the Bible said, and he took a child. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them. So the Lord Jesus had taken a little child up in his arms, and he used that child as an illustration about who would be the greatest. It's not who you think would be the greatest, but Jesus said, have to become as one of these little children. Verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And then last time, we were in verses 38 through verse number 41, and that was John's attempt to impress the Lord. Look how spiritual we are. We saw a man casting out devils, and he's not with us. And we forbade him. They went over and they told that fellow to stop doing what he was doing. And that, if you remember from last week, that didn't impress the Lord. But that's what John and some of the disciples had done. And we talked about verse number 40 that the Lord Jesus said, for he that is not against us is on our part. And we explained how that's a parenthesis in the Bible. A parenthesis is a story within the story. So that takes place. And then we come down to verse number 42. And verse number 42, the Bible said, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. And that ties back in with verse number 37 and that child that he had set in the midst. The Lord Jesus is still using that child as an illustration of what he was talking about. So we're in the same place, same conversation is taking place. They'd been disputing among themselves. They'd been forbidding others to cast out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here the Lord comes and he gets the conversation back on track, we might say. And I imagine when we come to verse number 42 that that little child is still right there or very near to the Lord Jesus because he's still using the child as an illustration. So that's all by way of introduction. We'll just begin here in verse number 42. So the Bible said, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. So the little child had been right there in the midst. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, I'm going to give you a new word tonight. You might already know what it is, but I'm going to give you a word. You ought to write it down and remember it. And it's the word hyperbole. H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. The word hyperbole. Hyperbole is used in everyday language. And it is used in the Bible as well. It's used, the dictionary definition is used in rhetoric. Now, rhetoric is the art of speaking. And if anybody ever spoke well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew how to get the point across. And sometimes the Lord Jesus used hyperbole. And I'm going to tell you what that is. It's used in rhetoric as a figure of speech which expresses more or less than the truth. It's used in speaking. It's a figure of speech. And it might be described this way, as extreme exaggeration to get the point across. Extreme exaggeration to get the point across. All languages and all civilizations upon the face of the earth use hyperbole, including the Bible uses hyperbole. Now, we've all done that before. We might say to somebody, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. You've really not told them 1,000 times. Or I've told you 1,000,000 times when you come in to close that door behind you. You've not counted up and What are you doing? You're using extreme exaggeration to get the point across. And it's a way that human beings relate one to another, and we find it even in the Bible. And we'll give you some examples of that very thing in the Bible. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, we'll not turn over there, but the Lord Jesus talks over there about having faith as a grain of mustard seed. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to say into such and such mountain, depart and remove into the sea. I know you've all are familiar with that passage of Scripture. Now, do you think that the Lord really has our faith? And He has mustard seeds? And He measures? You know, that's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying. That is using that illustration, that hyperbole, that is using that to teach us that in order to do, in order to have great faith, in order to see the Lord move on our behalf, the Lord is teaching us it just doesn't take much faith, just a small amount of faith. That's what that's teaching. Nobody really believes that God measures and has mustard seed in heaven, and somehow we understand He's using that to get a point across. And we find that many times in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 22, the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter over there about how many times do you forgive your brother? Peter said 7 times, and the Lord said something along the lines, no, 70 times 7 times. Now, does anybody think that the Lord actually means that you have to forgive somebody 490 times, and after the 490th time, you can really let them have it? You don't have to forgive them no more. That's not what the Lord's saying. The Lord is teaching there by using that illustration. He's using that we forgive. We forgive as many times as we have to forgive. He's teaching us to be long-suffering in our forgiveness, that we're not counting down the times where we don't have to forgive anymore. 70 times 7 is hyperbole. It's extreme exaggeration. Another example, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 16, He said, "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." You ever been down to the ocean and seen all the sand? Do you think God has numbered up how much sand and how many little grains of dirt and the dust that you wipe off the tabletop every week? Do you think that the Lord actually has the number of all that? Now, I'm sure that He knows. See, that's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord was teaching Abram, Abram, if you will believe me, your descendants will be innumerable. There will be so many that it will be impossible to count all of your descendants. God made that promise to a man whose wife was way up in years and she still hadn't had any children. But God said, "You believe me and your descendants will be as the dust of the earth." He was just telling Abraham, your descendants, you'll have so many they'll not be able to count all of them. That's what the Lord was saying. And so you have all kinds of examples all through the Bible. Now, sometimes people think they're being intellectual. Sometimes people think they're being real smart. And they'll come along and they'll say, "Well, the Bible is untrue. I was reading in the Bible and it says this and this." A lot of times when people are nitpicking about things like that, it's something like the dust of the earth. Somebody might say, "Well, Psalms 113 verse 3 says, 'From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised.'" And somebody might say, "Now, the Bible's not true because the sun doesn't rise." And scientists have learned that down through the years. They used to think it did, but the sun actually does not rise. It stays in the same place. And the earth revolves around the sun, and as it revolves around the sun, all we say, we turn towards the sun. That's what actually takes place. The sun doesn't rise and set, but the Bible says that it does. So that makes the Bible wrong, somebody will say. If somebody argues with that, or you hear somebody saying that, just ask them, say, "Have you ever used hyperbole?" Just see what they say about that. Everybody does that. That's how we communicate. We all understand. When we say the sun come up in the morning, we understand. Although we know that's not technically what happens, but we understand the language that we're using. It just wouldn't sound right that if the Bible said from the turning of the earth upon its axis till we see it and it. Well, it just sounds better to say from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Let the name of the Lord be praised. We understand that. Some people, they think they're being smart. But what is this verse saying in verse number 42? If it's using extreme exaggeration, if it's using hyperbole. Well, look in verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Now the Lord Jesus has a child there. He's referring to that little child. But notice what it says. Whosoever shall offend, that means to cause to stumble, to put a stumbling block in their way, to trip them up. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, look what it says, that believe in me. Now here the Lord, he's using this child as an example of his illustration, but he says one of these little ones that believe in me. Is that all little children, or is he referring to all of God's little children? If he's referring to all the little ones that believe in him, wouldn't that at some point in our life include you and I? We're some of God's little ones too. We're included in that group. Now, it's a horrible, terrible thing to mess a child up. But it's a terrible, awful thing to mess with one of God's children. And that is what the Lord is getting across here. First of all, offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Look what he said. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, that was a literal punishment that the Greeks used in punishing criminals. They would actually take somebody, and maybe they were convicted of a terrible crime of some sort. And can you imagine how horrible that would be, what is being described there in verse number 42, that they would take a man out, maybe on a bridge or a pier or out in a boat. They would tie a rope around his neck and the other to a big old millstone, a heavy stone. Can you imagine that? And then they would throw the stone over and the person goes over with. That was the way that they were going to die because of their crime. And a person that was... suffered that punishment, they would not die immediately. I'm telling you, that'd be a horrible way to die. You'd probably live 3, 4, 5, 6 minutes being pulled down under the water by that heavy stone. That'd be nothing. I'm telling you, that'd be a horrible, horrible way to die. But the Lord said it'd be better to die like that than it would to mess up one of my little ones. Don't mess with God's children. We don't think about that very much. We think about the world and we think about the opposition and we think about the struggle and we think about what's going on in our society. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a payday. God said it'd be better that that person died a horrible death like a criminal than they would to offend one of these little ones that believe in me, is what the Bible says. Jesus said it is better. And so what is the Bible teaching here? The Bible's teaching not to trip children up, not to mess them up. Now that, I believe that applies to literal children, but it applies to the ones that believe in him. God's children, don't mess with God's children. And so that's what verse number 42 is teaching us. Verse number 43 and verse number 44. Now I'm going to go down through these verses pretty quickly. But he said in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, the Bible is not telling us to maim ourselves. That would actually be contradictory to what the Bible teaches, that We're to be good stewards over our body. The body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so we're to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do any of you remember back a few, it's been several years ago now, but there's actually a man over at ASU that cut his hand off. And I believe it's up there in the carpentry part. But he cut his hand off and he referenced to this verse in the Bible, and he said in the interview that he believed that demons were troubling him. Voices were speaking to him. Does anybody remember that? I bet that's been 10, 15, probably right around in there, a long time ago. Now, if we went around and did that, what do you think the world would think of us then? What happened? What happened to your hand? Well, I cut it off. It was tempting me. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. What the Bible is teaching us here is if there's something that is keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can sin with our hands. A fellow told me one time, he said, I can't get saved. I have to quit drinking. I have to quit cussing. Stuff he was doing was keeping him from coming to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said it'd be better for a person to go through life maimed than it would to be cast into hell. Whatever it is in our lives that is keeping us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to get rid of it. We ought to be willing to get it out of our lives rather than to cause us to go into hell, as the Bible says. Now look how it describes it, into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's an awful place. Verse number 45, same thought. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Some people's hands are keeping them from coming to the Lord. Some people's feet are taking them to all the wrong places. And they're running with the wrong crowd. And they're going to places and doing things they ought not to be doing. Isn't it amazing how people can, they can go anywhere they want to, and they can run the roads 24/7, and they can go here and go there, but you ask them to come to church, boy, they can't get their feet to bring them there. They can get their feet to take them thousands of miles to do all kinds of things. I was thinking about that verse. I thought about what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 1, in verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Solomon said, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Solomon said, don't walk with them. Refrain your foot from them. It'd be better to go through life and not have any friends. Go through life and your friends cause you to die and go to hell. Don't go with them. Be better to be halt in life. It'd be better to be maimed in life than for something to come along and cause us to miss heaven, to miss being saved by the grace of God. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye and having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And once again, much sin enters in through our eyes. And what we see and what people look and lust on and desire to have. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so there's the lust of the eyes, and the world is continually there before us, and the world cries out, and the world makes all kinds of false, empty promises, and the world says, look at me, just get a little more. Just get a little more. And a lot of people say, well, I know I need to be saved. I know I ought to go to church. I plan to one day. Read something one time, it said a lot of people want to burn their life's candle in the service of the world. And when it gets down to the very end, they want to blow the smoke in God's face. And the world is like that. The world will take everything we'll give it. The world will take all of us. We can expend ourselves and our lives and our riches and our testimony and everything on the world. But the Lord said it'd be better to go to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two, to be cast into hell fire, is what it says in verse number 47. And so I want us to look and think about, point out here in verse 44, verse number 46, verse number 48. Where we find that phrase, and this is the only place in the Bible where you find this, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And look how hell is described in verse 43. Then having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then in verse number 45, it says at the last of that, to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And verse number 47, it's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Hell fire is a Bible word. It's not a slang word we ought to be using. It's called that in the Bible, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, you hear sometimes people say, well, hell just means Gehenna. And it does. That's a Greek word. And it was in the Hebrew, it was the valley of Hinnom. H-I-N-N-O-M, or the son of Hinnom. It was a literal place outside the city of Jerusalem, and it was the city dump. That's what we would call it. And how did they get rid of trash in Bible days? They burned it. And the valley of Hinnom is where the inhabitants of Jerusalem took their refuse and their waste down there, and they burned it in that valley. And so in that valley, they would take everything that was unclean. They would take the dead carcasses of animals down there and burn them in that valley. They'd take their trash down there and burn it in that valley. Anything they wanted to get rid of that wasn't worth anything, they'd take it down there and burn it in that valley. And so the whole city used that for that purpose, and it burned all the time. They kept fires burning all the time. So the Lord Jesus is using that as an illustration of how hell, the fire, will never be quenched. They could relate to that. Every time they walked by, they seen that. Every time they went by, they smelled that. It was an awful place. And the Lord is using that. Don't let anybody tell you, though, oh, that's not a literal place. It is the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. But hell is not the valley of Hinnom. Hell's a real place. And the Lord was warning them about that real place, that they wouldn't want to go there, that it was like the valley of Hinnom that they passed by, and all the uncleanness and all the stink and all the stench of it. And it's sickening to be around a place like that As I thought about it and studied about it today, you know, if you go down to the dump, you get to digging around in that, or you go come across somewhere where an animal has died, and the Jews, they're very, very aware of the places where they live being unclean. It doesn't take long. You know, a cow dies out in a field. You know what happens almost seems with a very short period of time, the worms begin to eat it up. If they found something like that, they'd take that out and they'd take it out and they'd throw it on that fire. The fire is there. The Bible refers to verse 44, where the worm dieth not. It's a terrible picture of a terrible place. Verse number 49, the Bible says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And salt in the Bible is a preservative. And all of the sacrifices were to be salted with salt. Leviticus chapter 2, verse number 13. In the Old Testament and other places, when they brought the sacrifices, they were to salt them with salt. But here the Bible says, for every one shall be salted with fire. There's no such thing as going to hell. Somebody told me one time, said, if you die and go to hell, you're just burned up. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. If they believe, you know, when the Bible talks about hell, if you die and go to hell, you just burn up, you just cease to exist. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that everybody that goes there will be salted with fire. They'll be preserved in the fire. And so that's what that's talking about. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, one thing you will find is that of all the verses in the Bible, these verses are some of the ones that are most under attack. A lot of these modern Bible versions do not even include these verses. Some of them draw a line above verse number 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They'll draw a dark line and put down in the margin something along these lines. These verses are not in the best manuscripts or oldest manuscripts. Some take them completely out. In studying, I found some that you'll be going to verse 42, verse 43. There's no verse 44. But that does not mean that it's not in the Word of God. If you was the devil, you wouldn't want anybody to be concerned about dying and going to hell either. And what you find removed out of the modern translations are the deity of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the subject of hell, the devil. It's not just changing these and thous, it's changing major Bible doctrines, and these are continually under attack. But they're in the Word of God. They are in the best manuscripts, but that's a whole different a lesson altogether. But of course, Satan is going to attack the doctrine or the teaching of hell. Then in verse number 50, we'll close up with this. The Bible said salt is good. Now, he's coming back to the disciples. Keep in mind everything that's been going on. They've been arguing with themselves coming down the road. And there's a lot of conversation taking place, and the little children as an illustration. Verse 50, he's talking to the disciples. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have you ever had salt at your house that didn't taste salty? What good is it? Why would you even put it on your food? I was eating with somebody one time and they sprinkled salt. And they said, took a bite. I didn't even notice it, but they said, that salt doesn't have any. And they threw it out. Well, what else can you do with salt that's lost its saltness? The only reason you use it is for the taste. So what the Lord is saying is, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. But then the Lord said, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Disciples, don't lose your testimony. You think anybody heard them disciples coming down the road arguing, disputing among themselves who was going to be the greatest? Well, the Lord heard them. Because when they got to where they were going, he said, what were you disputing about? What were you arguing? You can always tell when somebody's arguing. They might be in the back of the bus. They might be in a restaurant five tables away from you, but you can always pick it. I think them people's arguing over there. I think them people's fussing over there. You can just tell by the way people elevate their voice, get real stern in how they're talking. So what's the Lord Jesus saying to the disciples here? Disciples, it's real easy for you to lose your testimony. It's really, you're supposed to have salt. We're supposed to be salt and light in this world. Don't lose your saltiness. And notice how he ends up, and have peace one with another. Well, they'd been arguing. They'd been disputing. I'm telling you, one of the worst ways to ruin our testimony as a church, as families, as individuals, is arguing and fussing and disputing among ourselves. Lord, help us. That hurts so many. If I've heard one person over the years, I've heard a thousand. See, that's hyperbole. I've not been keeping count, but I've heard a whole bunch. I've heard a lot. Well, I used to go to church, but they just fought and fussed. And I ain't going back. The salt lost its saltness because they didn't have peace among themselves. I'm just saying, I'm not saying we're fussing, but I'm saying among all things that goes on in church, that's one thing we really need to be aware of that we don't do. That we have grace, that our words are seasoned with salt, that we love one another, because that is the quickest way to lose your testimony. In a community is by fuss. I used to go to church, but they split. I grew up in church, but my parents, boy, they fought like dogs. Man, I've heard all that stuff. And so, comes down to the end, and that's what the Lord's saying to them. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your testimony. Have peace one with another, disciples. That's who he was talking to. And so there's a good lesson there. It took me 3 weeks to get through that, but there's a good lesson. Good lesson in these verses. All right, Lord willing, next time we'll go on into chapter number 10. My, how we ought to be aware of, you know, people that die without the Lord, they die and go to that awful place called hell. It ought to...